Do you talk to yourself? You know, I think every once in a while, a town has one resident that's kind of a little unusual, and they walk the streets and talk to themselves. Have you ever seen that? We saw it in Italy and Germany, and I'm sure it happens here as well. Years ago, people would say, if someone talks to themselves, they have money in the bank. And I have absolutely no idea why that expression is used, and you might want to Google it, but please not during my message, okay? Sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. When I was on high school track and running in a race, I would say to myself, catch that man, catch that man, catch that man. A mom was in a checkout line at a grocery store. She had a fussy little girl in the shopping cart in the place where the kids can sit. And the mom was saying, Betsy, just a few more minutes. Stay calm. We'll be home soon. The cashier said, would Betsy like a cookie? Oh, no, her name is Sarah. I'm Betsy. Psalm 42 is an interesting, a fascinating, classic example of talking to yourself for a positive outcome. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 42, and then we'll have a little introductory information about it, and then look at the content of this fascinating psalm, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, thank you for the treasure of your word. And we thank you that here we have the record of a man facing difficulty and talking to himself. Thank you, Father, for this psalm. Please guide us as we look at it together this morning. May you be honored and we be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of information on Psalm 42. First of all, the author is uncertain. The heading identifies the psalm as a maskil of the sons of Korah, but the meaning of that term is uncertain. It may refer to the psalm as such, or it may be to the musical accompaniment. The author, we're not sure. Charles Spurgeon believes it was David or possibly a companion of David who wrote this psalm. John Phillips suggests it might have been Hezekiah. We don't know. But you know, uncertainty is okay. It's an ancient document. Not all the terms are well known, and they're not all explained. When Lois's mom was about 90 years of age, we were looking through old photos and papers with her. In an old diary, it mentioned a man named Harold. We asked, "Mom, who's Harold?" And she said, "I don't know. I can't remember." The interesting thing is the comment she had in her diary was, "I wonder if he notices me." So at one point it was important, but she couldn't remember. Well, there actually was a young man named Harold, but we just don't know anything about him. Another interesting part of this psalm, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 may have been one psalm originally, because many Hebrew manuscripts present them as a single unit. And if you notice, there's no heading for Psalm 43. And they both contain this refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." That phrase appears twice in Psalm 42 and at the very end of Psalm 43. And it seems to be the culmination of this combination of psalms. Now, we'll just study Psalm 42 this morning. It has been called an upward look of a downcast soul. Spurgeon says, "It's the cry of a man far removed from the worship of God, sighing, longing for the long-loved house of his God." I would like to suggest two components or two elements to the psalm. One, desire, and two, discord. The first two verses, desire, and the rest of the psalm, discord, but it will be three cycles of negative and positive thoughts or feelings. We could call them cycles of complaint and confidence. They are cycles of being in two minds. First, there's the desire of the psalmist in verses 1 and 2, which I'll read again. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The writer of the psalm is isolated from temple worship and may have been in exile. Possibly it was David when he was fleeing from Absalom. He misses the experience of worship. Look at the end of verse 2. "When shall I come and appear before God?" When can I be with the crowd? When can I be with the multitude and worship again? And he experiences additional kinds of suffering. He longs for that worship as a deer longs for water. One commentator put it this way: it's an image about a deer going about in search of water in a dry and barren land. Another writer said this: "I have seen large flocks of these panting deer gather round the water brooks in the great deserts of central Syria, so subdued by thirst." Now remember, deer are usually very timid. He writes, "so subdued by thirst that you could approach quite near them before they fled." The writer feels separation from God, and it deeply disturbs him. He longs for worship of his God. He has an intense yearning for a taste of God's presence. Is the intense desire due to the affliction? In other words, what we learn about him being afflicted, does that contribute to this? Or is it just that he had enjoyed the fellowship of the multitude and the corporate worship, and now he doesn't have that opportunity? Where could he turn? And I have a question. Where do we seek relief when we are troubled? What do I long for? What do you long for? What do we want more than anything else? What do we live for? comfort, possessions, power, popularity, romance, sports, food. The writer of this psalm echoes the sentiment of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. When, he says, shall I appear before God? When will I be able to worship again? The desire of the psalmist is for God. Now, the second part, the second component, is the discord of the psalmist. We see cycles of conflicting thoughts and feelings. He is in two minds. He's alternating between negative and positive thoughts. And as I said, we will call them complaint and confidence. But first, here are some other biblical examples of inner conflict. You'll remember that in Mark chapter 9, a boy was possessed by an evil spirit, and his father appealed to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you have faith, and the man's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Inner turmoil, conflict. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to first century believers who are in difficult life situations, and he writes this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Inner conflict, grief, and joy. And Jesus himself in John 12 prays this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Inner conflict, stress in two minds. The first cycle, complaint, is in verses 3 and 4. Cycle 1, here's what he says, here's his complaint. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. The psalmist is downcast. He's discouraged, even depressed. He weeps constantly and does not eat. He says, my tears have been my food. Instead of eating, I weep. Spurgeon wrote this, fits of depression come over most of us. Usually, cheerful as we may be, we sometimes at intervals are cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron, but surely the rust frets even them. James Montgomery Boyce, contemporary preacher, wrote this, we're all depressed at times. We get down in the dumps, we sing the blues, we feel that God has forgotten us. It's a condition the old mystics accurately called the dark night of the soul. Now, notice that he's depressed, he's discouraged, he's downcast, but his suffering is even augmented because of his enemies. Others are added to his suffering. They're taunting him. Where is your God? And in verse 4, he recalls the old days. He thinks about the times when at important Jewish holidays, as a throng, they would proceed to the temple, singing and praising God on the way, the fellowship of this corporate worship and praise. He remembers it. And I ask you, doesn't it hurt even more when he thinks about how it used to be? I had a supervisor in a work situation who was encouraging and positive and optimistic. It was wonderful to work for her. Then I got a new boss who was not relational, seldom gave encouragement, and when he was even discourteous. To recall the past sometimes made the present even harder to bear. I felt the loss more keenly. I felt greater discontent because of what it used to be like. Again, at verse 4, he's how he would go with the throng, and he remembered how joyous it was. And I asked myself, on the other hand, maybe recalling the past gave hope that things will improve. Maybe that's the case in this psalm. When I saw the schedule and saw that we would be singing Count Your Blessings, that was an encouragement to me because that was already part of my message. And I'm going to change a couple of words in honor of Marty Weens. Ready? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, was ist los? That means, what's wrong? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, that was the complaint. But in the first cycle, there's also confidence. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. What does he do when he's downcast? What does he do after his complaint? He talks to himself. He challenges himself. If this were Tim the Tool Man Taylor, he'd be saying, whoa, back up the truck. Why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Why are you disturbed? The word in the King James is disquieted, and it was a word that was applied to the roaring, tumult, tossing of the sea. Inner conflict and turmoil. I've mentioned this illustration before, but it fits. One morning, Martin Luther noticed that his wife was wearing a black dress. He said, "Why are you dressed like that?" "It's for the funeral." "What funeral?" he said. "Well," she replied, "the way you've been acting recently, I thought God died." The psalmist reminds himself that his trust is in God. I've quoted Spurgeon a couple of times, and I have a card with some interesting remarks he makes on this psalm. And in particular, verse 5, he says this. The psalmist talks to himself. His faith reasons with his fears. His hope argues with his sorrows. Why this deep depression? And he says, to search out the cause of our sorrow is often the best surgery for our grief. So the psalmist is actually saying, why are you cast down? He's like examining. He's questioning. He's interrogating. And then this is a great line. A loss of the sense of God's love is not a loss of that love itself. A loss of the sense of God's love is not a loss of that love itself. He is encouraging himself. He talks to himself. He encourages his soul. Second cycle, complaint, verses 6 and 7. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now, here we find some more mystery, some references that remain uncertain. Lois and I like some police drama programs. One contemporary program is set in New York City. A gang is sitting on the front steps of a tenement. A couple of cars suddenly pull up, and one gang member yells, 5-0! And they all scatter. Now, fast forward 100 years to 2121. A group of scholars are studying ancient TV programs. They watch the event I just described, and they ask themselves, what does 5-0 mean? One scholar says, well, maybe it's the amount of the fine for loitering. And another one says, well, maybe they thought 50 cops were going to round them up and arrest them. And the third scholar remarks, maybe it's a gang code word that means run for your life. You know, they may never figure it out, but they do know that the gang scattered. Now, in case you don't know what the 5-0 refers to, it's from the program Hawaii 5-0, where the law enforcement was called 5-0. So when a gang member yelled, 5-0, he meant, the cops are here. But these scholars may never know. Is that important? Not really. Not really. Likewise, the significance of the event, now we know where Jordan and Hermon are, we don't know what Mount Mizar is, but we know that the psalmist is in distress. And we see again the back and forth of a tormented soul. The references to waterfalls, breakers, and waves are an image of the griefs which are sweeping over him. Picture the coast during a hurricane. Wave upon wave crashing on the beach or against a seawall. Just as one wave subsides, another immediately follows. The onslaught of misfortunes against us can seem like that. And the interesting thing is, the psalmist says, listen, your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves, painful, but totally under God's control. In the mid-70s, I was a service technician at a TV and appliance company. I arrived at work on a Friday and found strangers in shirts and ties were going around the store taking inventory and recording information on clipboards. The boss told us the company was in difficulty, so go home and come back on Monday. On Monday, we were informed that the company was going out of business. Someone had been stealing funds, and they were in deep financial stress. I returned home where Lois was sick in bed with the flu. I had no job and no job prospects. In a rare moment of maturity, we concluded that the circumstances were so bad that God must have had something special in mind. Jesse, his mercies in the form of what? From Laura Story's song?
Raindrops.
Raindrops. See, none of it was out of his control for the psalmist or for the Dorenzos. They are his waterfalls, his breakers, his waves. And then we have the second cycle of confidence. We had the first cycle of complaint and confidence. Now we have the second cycle of complaint and now confidence. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Here the format is different. We don't have the refrain that appears in verse 5 and verse 11, and he doesn't seem to be talking to himself, but he states positive things. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Look at the positive that he expresses. And then we come to the third cycle, complaint, verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Even though the psalmist calls God his rock, verse 9, he feels forgotten. He feels abandoned. He grieves, and he's further distressed by the taunts of his enemies. This is a man in great anguish. The one who is his only hope is silent, but his enemies are unrelenting in their taunts. The King James puts verse 10 this way, as with a sword in my bones. Can you feel the pain? Your favorite team has lost a playoff game. Somebody at work taunts you. Ha! Tell us about your skilled quarterback. Let's hear about that outstanding coach. The taunts and the mocking magnify the pain of the loss. Now imagine the agony of feeling forgotten by God. And your enemies sneer. So, where is this God of yours? And then the third cycle, confidence. Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Once more, he challenges and encourages himself. He exhorts himself to put his trust in God. He reminds himself he will once again praise his Savior and God. There's an incredible amount of positive terms in this psalm. I was going to list them, but for sake of time, I did not do that. Here's my conclusion. First, it's normal to feel down sometimes. It's normal to feel discouraged. It's normal, even at times, to be depressed. But there's a practical strategy here. One, talk to the Lord. He has broad shoulders. He can handle your complaint. In fact, he gives us examples of complaint in Scripture. Psalm 6, verse 3. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Hear the complaint? Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 35. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me. These are some pretty strong complaints. They're heavy doubts. They're bold challenges. But God in his wisdom and his mercy has recorded them in his word. He understands our grief, our confusion, our impatience. When I complain, I usually tone it down a bit. So I do it something like this. Lord, I know that you are wise and in control, but I would like it a lot better if, or, Lord, I know that you're wise and in control, but I'm really not happy with this situation. The scriptural complaints are very powerful and very strong. But God has broad shoulders. He can handle your complaint. Talk to the Lord. He has broad shoulders. Talk to the Lord. He has a tender heart. He loves you. Nahum. The prophet Nahum, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And 1 Peter says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Talk to the Lord. He has broad shoulders. Talk to the Lord. He has a tender heart. Talk to the Lord. He has powerful hands. He can help you. Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things. The song goes like this. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. Strategy. Talk to the Lord. 2, talk to yourself. It's good to talk to yourself. In fact, you should talk to yourself. Don't give up. Don't stay down. Don't be passive. Keep perspective. Recall the past and rely on God for the future. It was a really dismal morning when I got in my car this morning to come to church. Does that mean the sun's not going to shine later in the week? Of course not. And remember, when you talk to yourself and you remind yourself and you encourage yourself, remember how God is identified in Psalm 42. Listen to the terms that are used to describe him. The living God, the mighty one, my Savior, my God, my rock. Psalm 105 says this, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You know, when we look back at what God has accomplished, he's got a pretty good track record. And that gives us confidence and hope. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you feel forgotten or misunderstood. Maybe you're in physical pain, under financial stress. Maybe you too suffer taunts from unbelievers. Maybe not. But I would like you to say this with me together. Let me read it to you, and then let's say it out loud together. Ready? I'll say it first. I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God. Say that with me. I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God. And even if we aren't delivered in this present life, we have the assurance of a glorious eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the encouragement. Well, thank you first that the psalmist went through this experience and we profit from watching him. We do hurt. We are confused at times. We feel forgotten. We feel pain. But you have a great track record. And we thank you that you can be trusted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.